Revelation chapter 8. We are going to look at verses 1 through 6. Now, we looked at verse 1 last week, and so we'll only touch on it today. It really is the end of the second group of sevens, but it leads, kind of opens up into the third group of sevens, or what we call a heptad. There's seven main visions in the Revelation, seven groupings of something, and we're going to review that in a moment. The message tonight is called Pray Without Ceasing. I've already given you a little bit of a taste of what the scripture is about tonight. But if you were going to summarize what our text is about tonight, it's about your prayers. That's what this is about tonight. It's about your prayers and how God works through them to accomplish what He's doing in this book of Revelation as we're studying it. And so as we learn that more and more, I think we should be really excited to pray without ceasing. When we study this tonight, it should just move us to want to be praying constantly, be at these prayer services, and just know that God is doing things through our prayers, and in a sense, only through our prayers. So the more we're praying, the more His kingdom advances. Well, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 since it's a brief section, and then we'll go down through one by one. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. May God bless the reading of His word and the hearing of it. Well, before we go through the verses, I want to remind you of the structure of Revelation, what we're looking at here, the literary structure. We're looking at symbols. We're looking at images. None of this is technically literal, although the letters to the churches are a little bit more so. It's all literal truth, but it's communicated through symbols, okay? That's really important to keep in mind. And the Lord is giving us seven different groupings of images to communicate the same truth in different ways, with a little bit of advancement of thought and more details along the way so that we can take it all in. So while there is a bit of a successive manner to these groups of sevens, that's simply because we can't take it all in at once. It's not really so much an issue of chronological time. It's an issue of, hey, I'm going to tell you this in another way now, with a little bit more detail. And this is what we call progressive parallelism. The story progresses, but there's these groups of seven that parallel one another with the same truths spoken in a different way. Or sometimes it's called recapitulation. Now, these are things I gave to you mostly in the introduction of this lessons through Revelation. But I want to remind you of that because we're entering in the next parallel, the next group of sevens. Remember what the first sevens were? Well, we have the introduction and we have the epilogue, the closing. What was the first group of sevens? The letters to the seven churches of Asia. That was speaking particularly about spiritual realities to the churches and the church on this earth, their time and our time until the end. What was the second group of sevens? We had some interludes, but the second group of sevens were the opening of the seven seals. And what it was showing us, there was quite a few delays or interludes. We went more into heaven now and saw things from the viewpoint of heaven more directly, but as it relates to earth. And we saw that God on His throne was being worshipped by the triumphant church, those who have made it through the persecution and are now in heaven waiting for their bodies. And it showed that those on earth still in the militant church are sealed and they will make it through. And we saw God on His throne having His decrees, His scroll in His hand. And they were crying until it could be opened because the end never comes until that scroll is opened. The last things of these last days will not be accomplished. There'll be no final judgment and then heaven forever in our new bodies and a new heaven and new earth until these things have been happening. And then who can open it? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He takes the scroll out of the hand. He opens the scrolls. So he's executing God's eternal decrees. Now we see in our study tonight that he does it through our prayers. And then you're seeing the beginning of the trumpets getting set up. And now we're getting into the third heptad, the third group of sevens. There are seven group of sevens. We're entering the third group of sevens, and it's the seven trumpets. Okay, but we're just getting set up for those trumpets about to blow. And we'll start to see those what the trumpets do next week, more particularly. They're just getting set up, about ready to blow tonight, but they don't blow yet. Now, I want to remind you that, again, it's progressive parallelism. He keeps giving us the same idea. I've given you a little quote here. You know, we hit this silence in verse 1, and we may think that, okay, the revelation would be over. But then he starts the same story again, and he spills out of the last seal into the seven trumpets. And I have a quote for you here by Morris, Leon Morris. This is typical of John's method. He goes over the ground again and again, each time teaching us something new. There is more to the end than we can readily take in. Every series of visions brings out new facets of it. So this is what John does. He's bringing us the same basic idea, the same ideas with new details. That's what happens every time we enter a new group of seven. Now, this is normal for Scripture with visions. So, for instance, I note a couple of Scriptures. Genesis 37, verses 5 to 11, Joseph has his dreams. And then in 41, 1 to 8, we see Pharaoh having the dreams. And they're kind of the same idea. There's a lot of overlap. They're very related. About the same story, but in different details. Then we see the same idea in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Nebuchadnezzar's dream and then Daniel's vision. It's the same story. It's just a different vision to communicate about it with a little bit more detail. That's the same thing that's going on in Revelation here. So as we have reviewed where we've been, where we're heading, and this is the way that John is communicating to us, let's start this third heptad, this third group of seven, the seven trumpets. Verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, we gave a lot of attention to that last week, but there's silence, half an hour, meaning not done. It's just it's a little time, and then there won't be silence. And we considered a lot last week that when there's silence in the Old Testament, which Revelation is based so much upon, that means judgment's about to hit. So there was silence. There's awe of the judgment that has already been revealed, especially in the opening of the seven seals. But there's also silence because of looking ahead to the judgment that's about to happen. But there's another reason for the silence, and it enters into our text tonight. There's silence because God is listening to your prayers. There's quiet because he's listening to your prayers and he's going to use them. And you're going to find that he's only going to work through your prayers. Let's move on. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So there are seven angels. Just try to picture it. They're standing before God and they all have a trumpet. You know, they're about ready to blast the trumpet and make a lot of noise. They're standing. They're kind of waiting on their cue. They're ready. They've got these trumpets to make an announcement. Now, what you want to remember is trumpets in Scripture are usually related to the warning of judgment that's about to come, or the warning of the war with the kingdom of this world. God's kingdom is about to war against it and bring in judgment. And you might have even heard in Mr. Maxwell's prayer, he prayed that, among other things, that we wouldn't hold back the trumpet of warning of God's judgment on this world in our witnessing of the gospel. It is said of the coming of the Lord on the last day that it will be with a loud trumpet. And I give you a few scriptures there. I'll probably revisit these in detail in the weeks to come as we look at these different trumpets. But that's a common idea that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, especially on the last day, there will be a loud trumpet call. So I give you there 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Matthew 24:31, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52. 51 and 52, I think it should be. I have 52 and 52. But here's something that Huxma points out that I think is really interesting to consider related to this text. Remember what happens with Joshua in chapter 6? Kids, do you remember what happens? What happens with Jericho? What's that? The trumpets blast. But what happens before that? Yeah, they're going around. Exactly. They're going around in silence for 7 days, I believe it is, right? The seventh day, they blow it. How many trumpets were there? Seven. There were seven trumpets. Do you see how similar this is to today? Joshua, they're going to take out Jericho. And they have to walk around the city of Jericho. And they just, and can you imagine everybody looking at them like, what a bunch of goofballs. What do they think they're doing, you know? And they keep walking around and they're told, you have to be quiet. Just be quiet. And then on the seventh day, they blast, the priests blast those seven trumpets. And then everybody yells and screams. And the walls came tumbling down, right? Keep that in mind as we continue with our text tonight. But notice there was those trumpets. It was the seventh day when they were sounded, and then they were shouting. But before that, there was silence. And so here are the angels standing ready to blast their trumpets to tear down the kingdoms of this world. But yet they are waiting with bated breath. They're not yet going to blow. They're waiting on something. They're waiting to blow the trumpets that will bring the warning of judgment. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. And another angel, so not one of the seven, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Who do you think this is? It's Jesus. Some would argue it isn't. I argue, of course it is. You know, he's been making himself known all through the Revelation. He is the mediator. He is the only mediator between God and man. And he is receiving the prayers of the saints. And then he's presenting them to the Father on the throne. First of all, notice the censer. Censer would be like a big kind of stick, right? Something that you would poke into the fire, get the altar, get the maybe the hot coals or the incense, the smoke, and bring it around, you know, because you don't want to put your hand in the fire, right? And I'm going to tell you more about that in a moment, but that's what kind of what a censer is. And here Jesus is, he's got his censer, and he's getting the incense off of the altar. Right, and the altar in the Old Testament is where they make animal sacrifices to purge sin, right? To cleanse and make it acceptable before God. And so Jesus has his censer. He's getting the incense off of the altar and he's bringing it into the Holy of Holies. He's bringing it into the center throne room of God. He's bringing it to God. And this is exactly the imagery coming out of Leviticus 16, Numbers 16. You've been reading those recently, right? It's that imagery out of the Old Testament of the priests. In the tabernacle, in the temple. They go to the altar, they get the incense off the altar, and they bring it into the Holy of Holies, where God's special presence is. And they're making atonement for sin, and they're representing the people. And here we have Jesus Christ doing that. He's bringing the incense, which is called in our text the prayers of Christians, the prayers of the saints. And as the priest, he's bringing it. He's bringing it to the Father. He's the mediator. We saw in Revelation 5, verse 7, that Jesus took the scroll out of the Father's hand. Now, it's interesting to think about that, because what's he doing now? Here he takes the incense with the censer, but how does he present the prayers, the incense, the prayers of the saints? How does he give it to the Father? He delivers it in his hand. He actually takes it off the censer, I guess, and he presents the prayers of the saints right to the Father in his own hand. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man who? Christ Jesus. You see how you're getting that again in this revelation right here? He keeps reinforcing that for us. Our prayers are not accepted by God except through the altar, except through Jesus Christ, the high priest. Our prayers are only meaningful because they come through Jesus Christ. A lot of people want to pray for one another and ask for prayers and think they're talking to God. But if they're not praying through the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't hear them. They're unacceptable. They have to be received through Jesus Christ and presented in His hand alone to the Father. He's the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. So I quote Hendrickson here. These saints in persecution and tribulation are praying, but their prayer life is imperfect. It needs to be incensed with the intercession of Christ. But here's the beautiful thing to see. Their prayers are incensed by the mediation of Jesus Christ and His intercession. And so, because He's there, He's taking them off the altar. There's that idea that they're purged through Christ and brought to the Father. Therefore, they're heard. Therefore, they're answered. I mean, isn't this an incredible vision? He's there taking the prayers, this regular work of taking our prayers, purging them, and bringing through Himself to the Father. There's this ongoing work of ministry of the high priest here, making our prayers matter. And because of that, they're heard. Remember, it's silent right now. God is listening to you. God was listening to you as you prayed tonight and receiving your prayers through Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now contrast that with verse 1. What's happening in verse 1? Silence. And now, after the prayers have been purged, brought to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, now there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of noise. Something's happening. Here's the incredible thing. God's eternal decrees, chapter 5 of the Revelation, they are executed by the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 6 of the Revelation. But how does Jesus Christ execute God's eternal decree? Through your prayers. Isn't that something? He doesn't leave you out of this. You're not bystanders. You're not just on the sidelines. You're not just watching this as spectators. It's happening through you. I mean, it kind of gives me goosebumps as we're talking about it. It's really not going to happen until we pray more and more. You can see where some application is going to come in a moment. But He executes His plan through Jesus Christ, through Christians, through their prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5, verse 16. I liked what Elder Renner prayed tonight. And Jesus Christ is that righteous man. You see, our prayers have to go through Him. But we are righteous in Him. And our prayers are effective. That's what you should see tonight. Your prayers are effective. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that. There's so many times I'm not sure my prayers are making any difference. Well, what you're seeing tonight is, in fact, nothing will happen without them. Jesus' censer turns your prayers upon the world. Isn't that incredible? Did you see what happened? We talked about it before we prayed tonight. Jesus takes the prayers off the censer, off the altar, your prayers. He brings them to the Father, puts them in His hand. God accepts them. And then what? That's not it. Then they're on the censer again. And He comes back and throws them down onto the earth. Earthquakes, lightning, noise. Isn't that something? Your prayers go up to God asking for Him to do things for the kingdom of God. And He says, yes, I will. And He takes them almost like a big lacrosse stick or something with a fireball. And your prayers are now purged and holy and powerful. And He goes, and He throws them down to the earth. And all that we're seeing in the Revelation happens through your prayers. Through your prayers. Hendrickson writes, God has heard the prayers of the saints, and the judgments upon earth are His answer to them. And aren't they asking in the Revelation a little while ago, how long, O Lord? These are the saints up in heaven under the altar. How long, O Lord? How long? And here's His answer. Watch this. Keep praying. Keep those prayers coming. Until the end. Let's look at verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. You know, they always say, leave them wanting more, right? So we're going to wait till next week. We don't hear this trumpet sound yet. That starts next week. We don't get to hear it tonight. But you see, at the beginning, they're ready. And then the prayers come, and then they're just about ready to go, but not yet. We got to wait till next week. But they couldn't do it. They couldn't sound the trumpets of the warning of judgment coming and the war against this world. They couldn't do it until your prayers had begun. Until your prayers have been received and been thrown back and acted out. See, because the trumpets are about warning judgment that's coming. So God has thrown down your prayers, judgment on the earth. And now they're about to warn the earth that fireball's on its way, you see. But they haven't blown the trumpets yet. They're still waiting. The angels prepare to sound the gospel alarm. But they had to wait on the prayers of the saints. I give you a quote by Morris again. This is not an unrelated parenthesis. What he's saying is, it's not just kind of a side comment. This is central. He wants you to see this. This is not unrelated and insignificant. It's vital for you to know. John means us, I continue the quote, John means us to see that the prayers of God's people are supremely important. Prayer is not the lonely venture it so often feels. There is heavenly assistance, and our prayers do reach God. Now, if you're like me, you needed to be reminded of that. This is what's going on. This is why I love it when people ask for prayer from our church, because I love to say, you know what, I will put that out in email, and I know our prayer warriors, we are small, but we're prayer warriors, and I know they'll pray for you. And we do. And I want you to be encouraged. Every time you get a prayer request, you know God wants you to do that so He can use your prayers. I quote Torrance. This is a quote from Morris. I think it's a powerful quote that builds off of what Morris said. I just thought it was so good, I had to give it to you. And I quote, "What are the real master powers behind the world? And what are the deeper secrets of our destiny? Here is the astonishing answer. The prayer of the saints and the fire of God." That means that more potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else, is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth. There's all kinds of video games and toys and movies about power. And of course, all the witchcraft think they... What are they trying to do with witchcraft, for instance? They're trying to have power. Everybody wants power. But what you need to see is you have power they don't touch, they can't tap into, unless they are in Jesus Christ. You have power they don't know anything about. It doesn't come close. You have the power of God coming down in fire through your prayers upon the earth. It's true, we don't always see how that works out. It's a spiritual battle, often behind the scenes. But that's why, remember, you've been given the revelation. You are having something revealed to you that most of the world doesn't have a clue about. Jesus Christ is giving you a revelation of what He's doing in this world as we speak. And what you learn again today is He's doing it through you, Christian warriors, prayer warriors. You know, I couldn't help but think about our homebound elderly. Isn't it exciting to think about what they can do for the kingdom? Praying. Their prayers accomplish a lot. And we need to remind them of that and encourage them about that. Next time you're visiting or talking to one, remind them of this scripture. Go here and say, "I want you to know, I need you to pray for us. I need you to pray regularly." Because God only works, it would seem, in His providence, in His ordained means, He works through the prayers of His saints. Please be praying. And when somebody says, "I'm praying for you," you stop, you look them in the eye, and you take that in your soul and say, "Thank you. Thank you for praying for me. Because I know what that means according to the first 6 verses of Revelation chapter 8. Please don't stop. Please pray more. Every time, I'll take every prayer you can give me. even those, our homebound saints, even our little children, they are a force to be reckoned with. You know that, children? When you pray, you have more power than everyone else in the world. That's not a Christian praying. You have unbelievable power. It's God's power, but He wants to channel it, if you will, through your prayers. Don't stop praying. You can accomplish huge things for God through your prayers. We may not see exactly how that is into heaven, but we'll look back. We'll see when the whole story is told. We'll see all those fireballs, all those flames, all that stuff God is doing in the world right now. We'll see so much if it came through our prayers along with the prayers of our brothers and sisters around the world. You know, we talk about giving prayer covered for people going out maybe in the mission field or doing ministry. Give that prayer cover. Give that prayer cover. Your prayers are potent, as Joel Beakey says with this text. Your prayers are potent. And so I was thinking, thank you, Mrs. Renner, for our prayer calendar. And I encourage you to just be using that daily and taking it seriously and praying for one another as you're on there. And when we see the other ministries around the world that we've had contact with, pray for them deeply, earnestly, even if it's just briefly. And if you've gotten behind on the calendar, as I sometimes do, just give some extra time to it and catch up. Don't skip anything there, because it all needs our prayer. Naturally, I couldn't help but say, praise the Lord, we have a Wednesday night prayer service. And I know some of us have different commitments with work and school and different things, but we start at 6:30. For what? Prayer. And I don't know about you, but I got excited to get here at 6:30. And if you can, if there's nothing really legitimate holding you back, and I know for some of you it's impossible to get here at 6:30, but hear me out. Why wouldn't you be here ready to pray if you understand what we're studying tonight? I mean, the study is really important starting at 7:15, but it's no more important than our prayers. I quote for you here, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Just another reminder, we're in the last days, of course. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I'll read it again. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye there sober and watch unto prayer. I give you a long scripture here because I just kept thinking about this related to realizing how much our prayers are used by God to accomplish these things. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord, and in that you should have in sense the final day of judgment. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now you see these images, of course, what's communicated in our text this evening as well. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now you might remember that some of these verses, I believe, were when we had in our evening memorization and teaching time in the Westminster Standards, we're finishing chapter 33, which is on the last day of judgment. And this was one of the verses that was provided. But see what I've highlighted for you, or what I've underscored. The day of the Lord, and then the hastening unto the coming of the day of God. What kind of people ought you to be? Remember, we're reminded the certainty of judgment day, the confession says, so that we are deterred from doing evil. We should be anticipating it, we should be watching for it, and we should be praying. And if we're really anticipating and watching for it, we'll be more inclined to pray than we are to play. We'll start to take this whole thing seriously. Now, what I want to highlight in particular, the day of the Lord hastening unto the coming of the day of God. We've seen in our text tonight that they don't blow the trumpets until our prayers have been received and answered. But obviously, there need to be prayers to receive, purge, hear, and answer. And what I want you to see here is the hastening of the coming of the day of God. It means looking for it, praying for it, you bring the day closer. You participate in the coming of the kingdom of God. Finally, once and for all, the more you participate in prayer, the more you take it seriously. You might say that some reasons that the day of the Lord is delayed is because you and I are so lazy. Maybe we're not interested in the day of the Lord coming back. But that's supposed to be our whole focus. It's certainly what Revelation is telling us. You should be constantly focused on the day of the Lord, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I don't have time for this because I have to pray." And again, I've been preaching to myself with this text this week. You can bring the day closer and sooner by being a prayer warrior, taking it seriously. Your prayers hasten the day. Do you want to see the kingdom of God do more things in this church and in this community and in this city? Well, what's the answer to see it happen? Pray about it. And I would venture to guess, as I've had to talk to myself, I don't think I pray enough about it. And maybe that's why we don't see enough happening. May we be prayer warriors, saints. Here, the church, in our homes. And may we pray for more than healings of people, which is important to pray for. Ask for the Lord to heal people, because it will only happen if He gives it. But our prayers, when we know that we hasten the day of the Lord, what should our prayers be? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as you pray that, see your prayers taken off the altar by Jesus on the censer, brought to the Father in His hand, put back on the censer and saying, "Okay, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And as you think about that, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Let's pray. O Lord God, we the bride say with the Spirit, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Please put on our hearts a huge desire to see the coming of the Lord Jesus on the clouds of heaven. Because it's only then that all this bad stuff going on will go away. It's only then that your judgments will come through in full and wipe out the earth of wicked and evil. Lord, should we not so long for that? Should we not so long to see your return and a new heaven and a new earth? Should we not long to see you face to face and no longer be troubled by the faces of the wicked? Help us to pray without ceasing. And help us to see this image in the Revelation. Thank you for this image to motivate us never to stop. And to know that while our prayers can seem so lonely, so unheard, so ineffective, they come through the altar, are purged by Christ, heard by the Father, and thrown back upon the earth to advance your kingdom from strength to strength. To break down principalities and kings that laugh at you. To crush and break them with your iron scepter. You are doing these things even as we speak, and you are doing these things especially as we pray. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ, our High Priest, we pray with hope and expectation. Amen.